And I've really had it illustrated to me today in lots and lots of different ways that they're not my words and it's not my plan by any means. I want to read to you just a little bit. This is from 1 Timothy, and I didn't warn anybody back there, and you don't need to pull it up. But this was our Sunday school lesson today. It says, a bishop, which is a pastor, an overseer, an elder, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, nor not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And when we went through that this morning, I started doing this mental, you know, checklist, you know, and there are 13 things there. Is it okay if I can only say I can tick off some of them? Because that's what a pastor is called to be. And one of the things it says is not quarrelsome. Hang on to that thought. You don't have to, I guess, do you? Then in Brad's message, Harmony in the Home, talked about husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church. And then it said this down in chapter 6. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Well, I know that as a father, I got angry a lot with my kids. And it kind of breaks my heart now to think about that, how I did provoke them to wrath. So I was just getting slammed all morning, I felt like, from the message and from the Sunday school, and I knew what was coming tonight. When we finished up with 1 Peter, which has been now quite a little while ago, back in February, I had some that said, are we going to go straight into 2 Peter? I won't mention any names, but because it's good stuff. It just is. Now, I liked Ruth. I hope you enjoyed that too, and I got a lot of stuff out of that as well. But I will never, ever be ceased to be amazed at the way that God works, because I think I'm the one who thought, okay, we're going to Ruth, and then we're going to 2 Peter, and then we're, you know, back and forth. I kind of have my plan all laid out. And then I read 2 Peter verses 1 through 11 for this week, and I'll tell you more about that as time goes by. But I can clearly see that all three of these things, our Sunday school lesson, Brad's message, and this message, are for me, so much for me. And as I tell you so many, many times, you get to listen in, but this is God speaking to me here tonight. Like so many of the books of the Bible, there's some disagreement about the purpose of 2 Peter and even the authorship of 2 Peter. And even though the opening statement says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, it uses his name in the very beginning of it, but there's some people say this couldn't be him. And their rationale is that the writing style is different and that the subject matter is different. And I got to tell you that, you know, if you look at messages that I wrote back in 2003, and look at messages that God gives me today, I guarantee you there's a difference, you know. So I don't think there's any doubt in my mind, and I'm sure in most people's minds, that this was written by Peter. And the purpose of it, just as 1 Peter was to encourage and direct believers who had been scattered due to the persecution. His encouragement and his direction to them will speak to us today as well, even though we're not scattered and most of us couldn't claim to be persecuted for our faith. So, first two verses are a greeting, and I'm going to skip over those. So we're going to start in verse 3. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to be, actually start verse 2, to stand as we read from God's Word. And verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you once again for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for how you so clearly demonstrate to me, and I pray to each one here, that truly you are in control. And that these things that we think we may have devised plans, Lord, but you direct our steps. And I praise your name for that. I thank you so much that you do direct our steps. Help me to follow, Lord, where you'd lead. And Lord, I pray that as we read through these verses again, that we will see the instructions for growing, for multiplying in grace and in peace. And I thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Peter begins this with a prayer of sorts to his readers, and I always maintain that his readers include you and me, not just the people to whom he was writing at this time. And his prayer asks that we have grace and peace multiplied. Not just any old grace and peace, but grace and peace that comes from the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. Now, this was originally written, as we've said before, to new believers who were now separated from their homelands, from everything that they knew and were familiar with and comfortable with. And in a case like that, it would be very easy to become discouraged. And since they were new believers, they didn't have these scriptures. They didn't have Peter's letter to go back to and look to see, how do I get grace and peace multiplied? And so that's why he's writing to them. As we can continue through this tonight, keep this in mind. One of the greatest ways to encourage and to be directed is by increasing in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Just increase in the knowledge. The more we know about them, the greater our peace will be. And that the converse then is that the less we know about them, the less we know about the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So again, how do we increase in the knowledge of and grace and peace that's offered through here? We increase in this through the divine power of God. We can't do it on our own. The only way to multiply grace and peace is through the knowledge and the power of God and Jesus Christ. And I know that too many times in my life, and I'm just guessing yours as well, that we try to muddle through on our power, on our strength, on our wisdom. His divine power provides everything necessary for our lives and everything necessary for godliness. Now, anytime that I type out the word godliness, I capitalize it. You know, they don't in the Bible. I don't know why they don't. But if you're godly, that means you are godlike, and God is capitalized. It just always ought to be. So godliness should be capitalized as well, I think, because it's talking about being like God. I'll have to write my own version, I guess, to get it all the way I want it to be. But no, not in my own strength. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you watch TV at all, and or follow any other kind of news media or anything like that, you know this full well. Even though it's an odd year, we are entering full force into election season. Used to be, I'm reading books right now, I'm reading about Harry Truman, and they were running, he and FDR were running for president, vice president in 1944. The campaign started after Labor Day of 1944. Today, it starts the second the last one is over, seems like. But anyway, we're hearing promises from all these people who are running for office. And each time one of them makes a promise, it seems like all the others then try to top it or exceed it or attack it or whatever else. But the thing of it is, and I've watched this over the many decades that I've been watching presidential elections and other elections, most of the promises that are being made are empty. They don't mean anything. They really don't. And, you know, I could give you all kinds of examples, and I know you've probably got some of your own. But here it says that God gave us great and precious, exceedingly great and precious promises. Our Bible is full of great and precious promises, and not a one of them is empty. Never. And I challenge you to do this week. This is your homework. I'll forget to ask you next week, probably, or anyway, well, we won't have this again for 3 weeks, so I know I'll forget. But I challenge you to research promises made by the Lord in Scripture, and then see how they've been fulfilled. See how they are being fulfilled, even as we speak. And one of the promises, one of the great and precious promises is this: grace and peace will be multiplied in the knowledge of the Lord. You're going to hear that a lot tonight. It takes knowledge of the Lord in order to increase in peace. Just think about that. Anytime that you are in distress, anytime that you are anxious or worried or whatever other adjective you want to use for that, how much are you thinking about Jesus when you're like that? If we focus on the grace and peace of the knowledge of our Lord, our grace and our peace will increase. All of these promises that he's made in Scripture allow us as believers to be partakers. It says that through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature. You get to be a partaker of his divinity, of his godliness, his godly nature. They also allow us to escape the corruption of the world. And if you don't see that the world is corrupt, you're not watching. I know you know that. And then it uses the word lust here. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And when we think of lust, we generally think of sexual thoughts or whatever. But lust can be anything that you just have a gnawing desire for. Whether it be money, or greed, or power, or just anything sinful, we lust after that. We want what we don't have, and that's lust. Now comes the verses that for me, as I studied through this, were particularly convicting. Verse 5, starting off. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge. Now, the very reason that we've been given great and precious promises and that we have been snatched from the jaws of the depravity of the world, all that means that we have some obligations. And I think that's something we forget about sometimes. We have somebody come forward and get saved, and we're so excited that they're saved and they're going to heaven and they know Jesus, but drying off is not the last responsibility. There are things that come along with being a saved person that we have to do. Salvation is free, but living as a saved person means that we have work to do, all of us. And faith is the beginning of that work. It takes faith, obviously, to believe that Jesus died a sinless life, because we all know how our lives are. How could anybody live a sinless life? How could he go through 33 years without having one evil thought or having one sinful action? How could he do that? It takes faith for us to believe that. How could he die on a cross for my sins? How could he do that? And how could he rise again and live at the right hand of God? If we have faith that he can save us, we also must have faith that he can grow us. He can change us. It mentions virtue. And I found this definition: behavior showing high moral standards. Well, that's pretty ambiguous, because what is a high moral standard? My goodness, have high moral standards changed since you've been around? I mean, standards of morality have not only changed, they've just almost disappeared. So when we say, just define it this way, behavior showing high moral standards, whose standards are we talking about? And because this is the words of somebody inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he says that add to your faith virtue, he's talking here about standards, the standards of the Lord. That's the high moral standard that we're talking about. And this is where the conviction for me begins. Our lives as Christians must show high moral standards. They've got to be better than the world. We can't live like the world. I know I've said this before, but I was a little surprised recently to hear a preacher talking about driving 85 miles an hour with no apparent remorse. And I remember thinking, as I sat out here, well, that's against the law. But I've stood in this very spot and told you I set my cruise control at 74. That also is against the law. And if I'm going to be critical in my mind of somebody who drives 85, I have no right to expect anybody not to say the same of me. And so because of that, I have been convicted to no longer set the cruise control at 4 miles over. Now, I'm not going to tell you, because we were coming back from Iowa the other day, and it just aggravates me, because there'll be a semi driving 55, and there's another semi that's driving 55 and one quarter. You know, and he starts to pass him, and then they both slow down as they go up the hill, and it just goes on forever and ever. And when you finally get that chance to get around him, I get around them, okay? But, and I'm not saying that it's okay to disobey at any point in time. What I'm trying to tell you is, any fracture of the law is a fracture of the law. It just is. And we are being held to greater accountability because we're Christians. And so I really hope I can stick to that. It's tough. But one of the things that I've discovered is I don't have to win the race when you're on the interstate. I don't have to. And if I drive 70 and people are whizzing by me all over the place, so be it. Well, that's just my example. You probably all got one of your own. So I want you to think about this. Where do you cut corners? Where do you think it's okay to exceed, maybe not the speed limit, but some other limit that's been set? Where do you think it's okay? We are called to be virtuous and to add knowledge, as we've already covered. And I got to tell you, that's the easiest one. Here it comes. Verse 6. To knowledge, add self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. I grew up in the 60s and 70s, if you want to accept that I have grown up. But one of the mantras from the 60s and 70s was this: if it feels good, do it. It didn't matter what it was. It didn't matter if it was harmful or unwise. We were told, if it feels good, do it. There was no directive toward self-control in the 60s and 70s. And I'm a product of that. I said earlier that God knew these verses would come up this week. Self-control has never been a strong suit for me. I know it. And I've challenged some of you before when you say, well, that's just the way I am, to stop saying that. Because just the way you were was a sinful, wretched mess. And you can't say that we're still the same because that's the way I've always been, because God can change us. God's still working on me, and he is, and he will continue to do so until the day he calls me home. But this week, I lost control a couple of times. I tend to be argumentative, and I let any kind of boundaries there just kind of go out the wayside. This week I felt just a little bit like I imagine an alcoholic feels, and let me explain that. Even when drinking is under control for an alcoholic, it's always right there under the surface, and it's waiting to raise its ugly head. And I hear people say things like, oh, I've been 20 weeks sober, or 20 months sober, or 20 years sober. But they know that the possibility of a relapse is always there. And that's how I felt this week. Self-control fails sometimes. So what do? We persevere. We get back up, we seek repentance, and we move on. You are not defeated by one failure, or even two failures, or even 100 failures. You are not defeated. Persevere. Continue to grow. Keep on working. Keep on seeking the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says we add godliness. And what we do here is we do our very best to imitate God, to be like Jesus. If the 70s were the era of if it feels good, do it, the 90s, at least around here, was the era of the WWJD bracelet, or t-shirts, or whatever else. And most of us probably had those if we were Christians at the time. And I want to make it clear, wearing a bracelet does not make you behave like Jesus. However, the idea behind that constant reminder was this. When you got faced with an opportunity to fail, and you saw that, or you thought about what would Jesus do, it really did keep me out of a lot of trouble back in those times. Bracelet or not, doing what Jesus would do is what we need to do. Verse 7. And all of this implies to add to godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Well, being kind is just simply never wrong. It's not easy, but it's never wrong. And even if the person in your path is not being kind, even if they've done something hurtful, it never hurts to return that with kindness, to be kind to someone. And I know we've said it many times, but everybody you meet is fighting a battle. And we need to be kind, because we don't know what they've gone through just 5 seconds before they met you on the street, and they're snarling, or they're growling, or they're out of control. Be kind. It's also never wrong to act out of love towards someone. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, and that abound means not just, you know, something that happens every once in a while, but just flows out of you. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see how Peter took this and brought it full circle, because he begins by saying you need to increase in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he tells us all these different ways to do it. And then he says, if we do these things, we won't be barren and unfruitful in the grace, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we want grace and peace multiplied? Grow in the knowledge of the Lord. You want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord? Add self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, love, etc. If we do those things, our knowledge of our Lord will abound. It's all interconnected. It all ties together. In order to get here, we have to do these things to get there. Then verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You ever forgotten where you came from? You ever forgotten what a wretched, miserable person we were before Jesus? If we've been saved, we cannot forget to do these things. Or it's just as if we've forgotten what it's like to be forgiven. Perhaps we're not even forgiven if we can't live as we are directed to do here. And I want to make it clear again, there are going to be times that we'll stumble. There'll be failures. You'll fall off the wagon from time to time in at least one of those categories. Doesn't mean that it's over. Doesn't mean that you've lost. It just means you need to pick up, repent, get back on the wagon. Verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All these things that Peter was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write, to instruct us to do, will help make us certain that we're called, that we're chosen, elected, if you want to use that terminology, to be a part of the kingdom of God. But this line right here, you will never stumble. That's hard to accept, isn't it? Especially when we know that we stumble. When we know that we have stumbled in the last week or the last day or the last minute or whatever it might be. Yes, we're going to stumble. But here's the deal. As long as we focus on virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, as long as we abide in those things, we'll never stumble. It's just like when Peter was walking on the water and he took his eyes off Jesus and he fell. If we stumble, it's because we've forgotten some of these instructions, or we've ignored some of these instructions, or we've looked at the lusts of the world and thought that looks more attractive than this. Or we think, well, yeah, but you don't know what he did to me, that type of thing. We have got to focus on these instructions if we want to make sure that we never stumble. The exceedingly great and precious promises found throughout God's word are true. They're not empty. But sometimes we mess it up. I stand before you today saying, I messed up. I have messed up. And I got some news for you if you haven't figured it out. I will mess up again. But again and again and again, I tell you that one stumble, 100 stumbles, doesn't mean it's over. Get back up, seek repentance, get back in the fight, persevere. And I just praise God that he brought all three of these things to me today. I needed it. I'm guessing some of you did too. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you, Lord, for the many times that we stumble, the many times that we fail, and yet you welcome us back. Lord, help me to follow these instructions, to have virtue, to have knowledge, to have self-control, to persevere, to be kind, to be loving. Help me, Lord, to be the way that you would have me to be, so that I might be, in some way, draw someone closer to you. Lord, I pray forgiveness from you. I pray forgiveness from this church and from anybody that I may have hurt by things that I've said or done. And help me, God, to recognize that I have a greater responsibility. I have a greater, burden to carry because of where you've allowed me to be. Help me, God, to be a true representative of Christ. And I just pray these things in your name. Amen.